And we're going to do more praying today. So what I'd like us to do is I'd like us to look at Colossians. And I feel the Lord said to me that the Colossian church is a church that models prayer. And if you look at the book of Colossians, you see it just the way Paul talks to them. He's talking to them like they're a praying church. And I'll tell you the secret was, if you look in the very first part of it, it says he begins his letter. He begins his letter. Now, we thank God of our Father, Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. So that's a clue right off the bat that Paul sees them as a praying church because he immediately talks about the thing they love to do the most. You know how it is when you have a friend and you really love that friend and you know that friend, you start talking about the stuff that that friend really loves. It could be a sports team. It could be their favorite food. It could be clothing, whatever it is that they love to do. You immediately go around and next thing you know, you're talking about it. Like Birgit, hang around Birgit very long. And guess what you're talking about? Going to Florida and hanging out on the beach, right? And beating communism. You begin to find out what the passion is there, right? And the very first thing you hear, what you get, is what they start talking about in just normal conversation. It just happens. And it's that way when you have people. And so Paul knew these people because, not because he was even there. We find out from Galatians 4 that Epaphras was the one who started the church. He never started that church. It was one of the other apostles that was working with him in that great Ephesian revival that started all those churches in the book of Revelation. You know, that's the seven churches of Revelation. These churches were all started in that great Ephesian revival. And Epaphras was the one who started that church. And he mentions that later. He says, in verse 7, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He was called a deacon, actually. That's the word we use for deacon. So he immediately connects with them based on the fact that Epaphras was the man who started the church. Now, remember, Paul was in the jail right then and there in Rome at the time when he wrote this letter. So Paul could not visit them. He wrote these letters because he was in jail and he had time to pray. He had a lot of time to pray. And so prayer is a big deal. As a matter of fact, it says in Colossians 4:12 that Epaphras struggled in prayer. They use the word struggle, but I want to talk to you about what that word means. It's the word that they use to describe competition in the Greek athletic games. So the word struggle to us in America really doesn't give you that sense of competing. So I like the word compete. Do you think that works for you? Does that give you the sense that Epaphras, when he prayed, he was competing because he was going to win? And he gave it his all. He wasn't just praying like, oh, I'm just going to say a prayer. But when Epaphras went to pray, it was like he was in the boxing ring and this guy's going down. Or like he's playing, for me, on the tennis court. Right? And you know, how many of you know somebody who is a competitor? When you get on there, doesn't matter what you're doing, whether it's baseball, ping pong, she's not here. Yvonne. Can I talk about her? Yvonne is so nice. She smiles. And she's very happy all the time. But you put a ping pong paddle in her hand, you're going down, buddy. She's scary. That's it, man. You're going. There is that competition. And I believe that the character of prayer for our church that he Epaphras established in Colossians was a prayer that involved a struggle or a competition. We're not going to quit until you go down, buddy. That's it, devil. This condition, whether it's pain, whether it's sickness, whether it's disease, whether it's sin in any form, whether something is not right, we're going to pray and it's going down. We're going to struggle. We see this as a competition because we have a medal we're going for. We're having a prize, a trophy, and we need to have that trophy attitude with our prayer that, come on, let's pray.
Let's go.
I'm ready. All right, so Paul prays for them. Now look in verse 9. And so, from the day we heard, we have not stopped praying for you. Amen. We have not stopped praying for you. I believe that there is an attitude that God has for them, that when you pray, you never give up.
That's right. Amen.
Just like we sang that song, Eternal Praise, what the Lord showed me about that passage, let us therefore offer up the sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord. When the Lord said to us that you pray without ceasing or praise, rejoice evermore, I believe the context of that was the fact is we are not going to die. We're going to go to sleep, some of us. I can't predict it. The Bible calls what the world calls death. The Bible uses the term what? Sleep. And we may sleep a while, but how do you know that you can talk in your sleep? Come on now. I believe that the prayer and the praise that we sing is not going to stop when we go to sleep. And when we go into the next world, we're just going to keep praising all the way. I believe our prayer is rooted in the resurrection, and our praise is rooted in the resurrection of Jesus. And I believe that when Jesus came out of the tomb 3 days later, he was singing the praises of God. He was worshiping God. He was praising him. And all heaven was praising with him. And I believe that our praise, the kind of praise we sing right now, the kind of prayer that we offer right now, is eternal.
Amen.
It does not stop. It will continue. You cannot shut a man's mouth or a woman's mouth when they're praising God with the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit ain't going anywhere. And, you know, the Bible says in the Old Testament, the dead don't praise the Lord. So if God gives us an eternal praise, that means that we're not dead.
Amen.
Do you know that you did die in Christ, but you were also resurrected in Christ. And so you don't die once you're resurrected again. Come on, someone's got to get excited about that. I've got the new life in Christ. I'm not dying. I've already stepped into my new life in the Spirit. Now my flesh has to catch up to what has happened in my spirit. Just got to catch up a little bit. Go to sleep for a little bit. But guess what? You can talk in your sleep and you can sing in your sleep. God gave me a song the other night while I was sleeping.
That's right.
And I'm thinking, should I wake up and write it down?
Yes, you have to.
I was like, my brain was going, should I wake up? Should I wake up? And the Psalms say he gives you songs in the night.
That's right.
Well, you could be asleep in the night and you could be awake in the night. But God gives songs in the night. I just really want God to just impart to you right now such a sense that I am alive in Christ Jesus and I'm not going anywhere. Come on. I may put off this flesh for just a little bit, but that's all right. I'm alive. I'm alive. You know, One of my favorite parts of the Jesus type plays, you know, you do, is when the resurrection time comes. That's when everybody's like, whoa. Well, you know what? It's not just Jesus. Jesus brought us with him when he was resurrected. So let's go. Let's praise God. Now, I want us to take a moment now, and I want us to declare prayer. This is a declaration prayer in Colossians. And I wanted to paint a picture of what a praying church looks like. What does a praying church look like? Now, I hate to say this, but when I grew up, my concept of prayer was kind of religious. You know what I'm saying? And it looked like the last thing you really wanted to do or something you had to do to kind of get it over with, right? But the Lord changed my whole attitude about prayer. And one of the characteristics, I believe, of the Colossian church, look, if you look at this prayer that Paul prays for them, it is a series of declarations, a series of statements that says, this is who you are and what's going to happen to you. Amen. It is not a question. It is not a request. It is not a petition. It is a declaration in the throne room because you already know what the will of God is. If you already know the will of God, why ask him, right? Why ask him? If I know my wife is making a meal for dinner that night, I don't have to ask her what it is. I already know. I just make a declaration. When are we going to have it? It may be a matter of time, but it's never a matter of what. And so God wants to get us on fire. He wants to get us on fire in the realm of declaration. I got a word this week from Brother Paul Job, one of our prophet buddies. How many of you love Paul Job? Know him? And y'all know who he is, right? He'll send me every now and then a word, and it was all about making declarations. So it's like confirming stuff. I'm like, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. How many love when the Holy Ghost confirms what God says to you? Aren't you glad that God can speak to you? But aren't you glad that he will use other people to speak to you to let you know that, yeah, you are hearing God right, or no, you're not hearing God right. You better get it right. Come on. I'm glad when God gives me a smack on the side of the head sometimes, you know. But there are times when God will refine the word, or he'll say, look, you need to pay attention to what you're hearing. I'm going to go off on that, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go right back to here. Are you ready to make some declarations? Okay. All right. First thing we're going to declare, in Jesus' name, I want you to turn to somebody, and I want you to say that you will be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual understanding. You ready? Do it. Amen. Here we go. Amen. You are going to walk in a way pleasing to the Lord. Come on, do it. And you're going to bear good fruit for every good work. And you're going to increase in the knowledge of God. Do you see that? And that anytime that God uses, somebody uses the word may in the Bible is the word for blessing. May you. When the priest said, may the peace of God, which passes, he was speaking a blessing. Well, what is a blessing? A declaration of what God is doing. What he's doing, and maybe what he's done. But it's a declaration. It is not a question. We need to know when to question God in the prayer room and when to declare with God in the prayer room. Because, again, if you try to question God when he wants you to declare, you're going to hear the crickets chirping in the prayer room. You're not going to hear heaven go, amen. Right? Yeah, that's good. Because God said, look, just declare it. This is my will. Now do it. Now speak it. Now declare it. Make it so. Okay, now, are we ready for some more declarations?
Yes.
Amen. You will be strengthened with all power. Declare it. Here we go. Next verse. That's the next verse. It's up there. Trust me. Okay, that's verse 11. For all endurance, patience with joy. With all endurance and patience and joy. So we're declaring that you are going to finish the race. You are in a battle right now, but you're not going to be the one going out of the boxing ring early.
Amen.
Amen. Got it?
Amen.
Amen. Here we go. Verse 12. You have been qualified to share in the inheritance. Do it. Declare it. Speak it. You can say it about I, but I think prayer, say it to each other, you know. You've been qualified. Amen. And then he says, he finishes off this prayer with these words. And we're going to say these together in verse 13. We're going to all say them together. You ready? These are powerful words. These are so powerful words. Now, before we say them, do you believe that as you say them, they are yours?
Yes.
It's really important. You know, when I pray, I've done this many times with people for praying for the Holy Spirit, the gift of tongues and the gift of speaking in other tongues. And I try to always ask them, now, before we pray, do you believe? That when we pray, you can't talk right now. The only language you got is English. But before you get your heavenly tongue, do you believe that as we pray, you're going to get it? And I want to hear, that's what I want to hear. Yes, I do believe. And if they need help with their unbelief, we go back to the Word.
Amen.
Because when you have that conviction and then you say yes, you say it with your mouth, you've committed yourself. So here we go. Anybody want to say that they believe this again before we start?
I believe it.
Here we go. Ready? Notice the past tense. Here we go. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I want to point out one cool thing on verse 13, if you would be so kind. God delivered us. The word domain is the word authority. It doesn't represent a physical location. It just represents authority. But the word kingdom represents an authority that has established itself in a place.
That's good.
So if I'm getting my passport out and I'm going to another country, that is a well-established place that has borders and it has a place of rule and a government and authority. But the devil's authority has no location. It is only an authority. And he only gets an authority when it's given to him. So God has delivered us from an authority, but he has put us into a kingdom. Did I make sense to some of you? Because the enemy could try to come with an ungodly authority, but that doesn't matter. That authority doesn't work in this kingdom right here. Your laws don't work in my kingdom because I am in the kingdom of God. He has placed me in the United States. You can try to use the laws of Italy here, but they don't work here. You've got an authority from that, but that is not the laws here. I am in this country. Your laws don't work here. Go back to your place. And if you're here, you have to use the laws of this place, devil. Cut it out. Do you hear the attitude that God wants to impart to us in prayer? In prayer. Oh, Lord, please help me. If I could just have, you know, God wants to get that out of us.
Amen.
That weak, piddly old me attitude. Because what has he done? You just said you believed this before you said it. So now you got to live by it. Gotcha. Amen? Okay, now, so this is important. A house of prayer is a house of declaration, knowing that you are in the kingdom and you are not subject to another authority. Amen. Now, we have a shift. You go from the prayers of Paul to the preaching of Paul. Now, the preaching of Paul is focused on one thing and one thing only. He is. Look at the next verse. Next. He is. Everybody say he is.
He is.
That is our preaching. This is our message. It's his presence. Without the person and the presence of Jesus, we have no preaching.
Amen.
Nothing to preach.
Right.
Now, some people will try to make a ministry out of preaching something other than Jesus.
Amen.
They will. They'll try to come up with something.
Yep.
Something unique. Something special. Something that no one else does. So they can get it out there.
Yeah.
The bottom line is, we have committed ourselves here to preach Jesus and nothing else.
Amen.
Jesus. And Jesus. And by the way, Jesus. We are preaching his person. We are preaching the he is of God. He is. Anytime you want to talk about God, you're going to talk about the he is of God. And who is the is of God? Jesus. Without him, you can't say he is. Because no man has really seen God. You can't see God without Jesus. You can't. I'm sorry. Don't listen to that. All religions point to the same direction. I'll tell you what, all religions do point the same direction, and it's you know where. Only Jesus points us to heaven. Now, God will come and manifest himself in world religions and cultures to give them a starting point out of his mercy. So that you can go to somebody and they'll actually see, he'll hide himself in these cultures. That's what missions train for. They go to these cultures and they find out God has already been there. Jesus has already been there. And they just have to let them know, oh, by the way, that was Jesus speaking to you. And they go, oh, okay, we all get saved. And that's how so many of these mission groups have been saved over the years, because God just worked. He was working amongst the American Indians. So when the missionaries came, they were like, no problem. The Great Spirit. I get it. Thank you, Jesus. They get saved. I'm serious. I have no interest in restoring ancient religions. Do you?
No.
But the devil does.
Yes, he does.
Because he wants to trap people into culture and not heaven.
Amen.
Thank goodness he delivered me from my culture.
Amen.
Amen. He put me in a whole nother culture. I don't want to talk about that either. Amen. Amen. Get an attitude, a good attitude, the Holy Spirit attitude. So he is, yeah, a fighting, a competing attitude. So here is he is. And if you just go through all of this, him, you know, by him and he is the image and all this stuff. And it's just a fantastic message just in and of itself of all that Jesus is. But I want to let you right now. Just look at those verses, and we're just going to go right through them. Jan, if you would just take 15 and then just take a few seconds and then just go right on, scroll right on through all those verses, okay? See all things? Go ahead, next one. That doesn't leave anything out. Next. Do you see all things? Does that leave anything out? No. Next. In everything. Does that leave anything out? Any part of God that's not in Jesus? No. He's got it all. Next. Is he reconciling some things but not all things? See that? All right, good. Oh, there's a problem. There's a problem. Okay, next. Good. Okay, next verse. All right, here we go. Stop right there. All right, now, Paul's in jail. And he's suffering. Why is he suffering? Because of his ministry. He's suffering because people don't like him to say what he's saying. And Paul rejoices in that. Now, I want to share something here. This is a very, very interesting verse. Okay? For those of you that like words. I'm kind of into words. I like dictionaries. Not everybody likes dictionaries. Where it says that in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Now that's really unusual. I thought Jesus paid it all. I thought all of his suffering was done. Right? But Paul's not saying that, is he? See that? And it's just that one, there's one word there, the very unique word, to fill up what is lacking. Very unusual word, only used once in the New Testament at all. And it gives this idea that somehow the suffering of Christ was not complete at the cross. But I'm going to tell you really kind of how it means, okay? Because it really was. When Jesus said it is finished, it's finished. But here's the deal. When Jesus suffered on the cross, who was there with him? We were there, right? So as a part of the suffering on the cross, Jesus said, you know what? I want you to be like me. That means you have to suffer some too for the Father's sake. So there's some sufferings that you need to go through to fill up the sufferings, my sufferings, because we're in this together. Does that make sense? There's some things. There's some. Let's. We can start with inconveniences. We can say, like, I want you to get up at 3 and pray. Oh, Lord, you know I really need my sleep. Or how about telling your friends that you now love Jesus and having every one of them say, you are a Jesus freak, get out of my life. Come on. Or how about somebody physically trying to destroy you because you're a Christian? I mean, live physically going after you. Now, I personally believe, this is just my opinion, I personally believe that the anger and the personal destruction aimed at the current Supreme Court justice nominee is a reaction to his faith. Yeah, yeah. They know he is a Catholic. He loves the Lord. And I believe some of that reaction is we will do anything to destroy somebody who loves the Lord and show him up to be a hypocrite. I've had people say that to me. I'm going to find a way to make you show you the hypocrite that you really are. Serious. So they say stuff about you. They twist things. I believe that when you turn to righteousness, it said Jesus said, blessed are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And then they'll revile you and say all manner of things according to you. Remember that Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you.
That's right.
But they may not have that in their head when they react that way. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because they're ignorant. They're blind. But they'll react to you because. And so you have to see that. And I mentioned it because I know that, for example, that there's some people here that have made a radical turn for good. And then they see opposition from people who should be encouraging them. But God knows he loves you for that. And then you have to deal with with all the fixing the stuff and that you had to deal with in the past. But then you got to feel like people are against you for doing the right thing.
Yeah.
But God's with you.
Amen.
God is with you. And I wanted to testify to that because I see the power of God in that. So I just want to encourage you about all of you on that, because I know there are times when you actually start making good decisions for the Lord. I know I did. And then all of a sudden the people you expect to be going, awesome.
Right.
They're like, rrr. We're seeing the enemy dealt with.
Yeah.
But sometimes you have to see the enemy exposed before you see the enemy defeated. Come on, that'll preach. I should preach that sometime. That'd work, Ronnie. Sometimes you have to see the enemy exposed before you see him defeated. And the exposing the enemy is a trial for you sometimes, because you see it in the natural and you're like, whoa, I'm not used to this. I'm not used to it. When those demons manifested in Jesus' home church, they all knew that. Huh? It is the cross. It is the cross. Yeah. To take some. Mm-hmm. And that's the suffering that we have to fill up sometimes. That we do. Just that opposition and that stuff that we got to go through. Just because. And I just want you to know that Jesus reserved it for us. Because I want you to understand this. God doesn't want us to suffer just for the sake of suffering. He knows, and it's not, I want you to understand, it's not the suffering of sickness or, you know what I'm saying? Because he's not the author of that. So you got to know that. I feel like y'all know that, so I don't really have to say that. But at the same time, it's the suffering that comes from demonic opposition that we're talking about.